Okay, Father, we thank you for this time together, and I thank you for all your word, and I pray that this message is from you and that only your words will be heard and understood, and that anything that comes from me will die and fall to the ground and wither away and not be remembered at all. In Yeshua's name, amen. So again, this week, I titled the Torah portion, Behold, Look, See, Perceive. I'm going to tell you what I'm going to concentrate on in this teaching. Just two things. There are other things in this teaching, but there are two overarching principles in here that if you do these two things, you won't have to worry about the other gods and the false prophets that Moses brings up right in the middle of his instructions for keeping the feasts and how to slaughter animals for food. Re'e, the Hebrew word, is not just about eyesight or seeing. It also is the word for discernment. But to get proper discernment, we must be seeking first the kingdom. Matthew 6:33. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Well, that was Yeshua speaking, and what was he saying would be added to us? Well, all of our needs. This is where Yeshua tells us not to be anxious for our life, about what we wear and eat and how long our life will be, and to not worry about tomorrow because, you know, tomorrow will take care of itself. So you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness to make ourselves in the image of him and to do the righteousness in our own life as the way he lives in his kingdom. And then all of the things that we always worry about, those things will be added to you. Now, this sentiment that Yeshua taught in Matthew 6:33 is related to choosing between the blessing and the curse in this week's Torah portion. The choosing between the blessing and curse, the way that Moses put it, was the same thing as to seek the kingdom first. So let's start with the first thing that we need to learn to do. Let's start with the where question of seeking the kingdom. Yahweh repeats 16 times, 16 times in this Torah portion, where we are to go. We will find that knowing where to seek him is paramount to obtaining Yahweh's blessings, and also it will help us to avoid the other gods and their prophets. Deuteronomy 11:26 through 28 says, Behold, I set before you today a blessing and a curse. A blessing if we obey the commandments of Yahweh, and a curse if we will not obey the commandments of Yahweh, and we then go after other gods, which you have not known, because we've not been obeying the commandments of Yahweh. And in this Torah portion, there are two specific commandments that if we do them, it will help us to not go after other gods. So now Moses will tell us how to train ourselves to discern between our God and the other gods. And our first action in dealing with other gods will be to, Deuteronomy 12:2, completely destroy all the places in which the nations which you shall possess served their gods on the high mountains, on the hills, and under every green tree. I don't know, Christmas trees, for instance. And you shall overthrow their altars and break their pillars and burn their pillars with fire. And you shall cut down the carved images of their gods and destroy their names out of that place. So Yahweh has a name. The other gods also have names. And they have places of worship where they put their names, like Yahweh has his name on Jerusalem. So other gods do that as well. They put their name on a place, and Yahweh has chosen a place for his name. Of course, at this point, the people did not know where he was going to put his name. He said somewhere in one of your tribes, and then that left them to have speculation where that would be for the next several hundred years until David came along. But that has now been fulfilled, and we know where the place of his name is. It is on Jerusalem. But he tells us not to do to him what we are to do to the other gods. He says in Deuteronomy 12:4, "You shall not do so to Yahweh your God." You must leave Yahweh's place of worship in place. If Israel had obeyed this commandment, there would now be only one place of worship left on the earth, and that would be Jerusalem. But as it is, the places on the earth where the other gods are worshiped are, we can't count them. They're just all over the earth, because we didn't start in Israel to get those destroyed from where the nations taught people to worship their God. Deuteronomy 12:5, seek, remember seeking the kingdom? Seek to the place which Yahweh your God shall choose out of all your tribes to put his name there, even to his dwelling place you shall seek, and there you shall come. Yahweh's kingdom is not just a spiritual place in heaven or a mere idea in our minds. His kingdom also has a physical component and an actual location on the earth. Here in this verse is the first time that Yahweh commands us where to seek him in his physical location. So seeking the kingdom of Yeshua is not limited to the spiritual. It is also to seek the physical place of his name and go there. We must make the spiritual into physical reality, or our seeking will be incomplete, and that could have eternal consequences. Seeking Yahweh in the physical also has to do with training our flesh to actually go to the place of his name, Jerusalem. But not just when we want to, not just on a tour in January or June. We must go when he wants us to. Not going to Jerusalem has a profound effect on us spiritually. And it is the reason why false prophets more easily promulgate their lies among Yahweh's people. Going to Jerusalem ties our soul to Yahweh's place and will prevent us from getting caught in the teachings of the false prophets, and they teach us to worship the other gods. It'll prevent us from worshiping the other gods. Every other god has a capital city, because all the nations have a capital city. Our Elohim has a capital city too. He has a kingdom. He has a capital city. People who worship the other gods go to those gods' capital cities for their pilgrimages. We see that even today with Muslims going to Mecca, you know, and the Hindus. They, you know, all their different gods have their places of worship, and they make pilgrimages to there and to, you know, that nasty river that they make pilgrimage to. So people who worship Yahweh, though, show up in his capital city when he says to show up in his capital city. Doing so is the evidence of who we actually worship. And where we worship exposes who we worship. And sometimes who we are actually worshiping is our own flesh and its desires, which sometimes don't want to go to the place of Yahweh's name. I find that most often people's flesh don't want to go to Jerusalem. They want to go to the other places. And by the way, this has just come to my mind. You know, people spend money going to places, you know, sometimes hundreds of miles from where they live. They're spending all that money to go to a teacher's high place, a teacher's place where he teaches, you know, what he teaches. They could use that money and put it toward going to Jerusalem. But here is something that Yahweh and all the other gods have in common with each other. They both have places of worship, and Yahweh's places of worship is Jerusalem. And it is to there that we are to go in our physical body to worship him 3 times a year, even though we can and do worship him in spirit and always in truth anywhere that we are. But 3 times a year he has called our bodies to be in his physical place of worship. Now, one mistaken notion of believers is that you can throw his party just any old place you want to, and you can do it however you want to. You can make up your own agenda, an itinerary for your own celebration, and plan your own music and your parades, and do the Bible plays presented by the children. But Yahweh has other instructions. We are to go to his house, the place of his name, for his 3 annual ingatherings. Do you know that the 3 annual pilgrimages are, among other things, rehearsals for being ingathered to the final place, Jerusalem? That is important for this last generation. Those who show up there have a better chance of being assigned to live in Jerusalem than those who do not show up there. Remember that in the kingdom, there will be those who are called great and those who are called least, and it's based on their level of obedience. So there is greater honor for those who are obedient and lesser honor for those who are disobedient. And some of that honor will have to do with who gets to actually live in Jerusalem. The pilgrimages are also a great big family reunion. But more than that, they are a practical component of our walk, in that they teach us how to walk by teaching us where to walk and to be faithful to our King in the process. People say we don't need to go to Jerusalem now because Yahweh's presence left there when the temple was destroyed, and also there is no functioning priesthood there now. What the hypocrites fail to understand is that they themselves approach Yahweh directly without a temple or a priesthood. No temple or priesthood is required to approach Yahweh in our daily lives. Neither is a temple or a priesthood required for us to go to Jerusalem for the feasts. And when they say his presence is now with us wherever we are and is not in Jerusalem, and that is why we can do the feasts wherever we want, They are, first of all, denying that Yahweh can have his presence everywhere on the earth, including Jerusalem. And are they saying he abandoned Jerusalem? Does Yahweh abandon his property or his people? And they say our heart is the quote-unquote new altar after the destruction of the temple, which is why we no longer need an altar in just one place, Jerusalem. Well, I have news for them. Nowhere in Scripture did Yahweh say our heart became his new altar. It also always has been that we are to symbolically put our heart and our flesh on his altar. That was true from the time of Adam. It didn't take the destruction of the temple in 70 AD for that to be true. But the scripture does say that the altar and the temple will function again. So what this means is that Yahweh changed his mind twice. Once when he abandoned his property, and then again when he decided in the future that he's going to take it back. Nowhere in Scripture did Yahweh change his mind about any of his laws. If he did, then he can change his mind about giving us salvation. And nowhere in Scripture does he say that Jerusalem is the place of his presence anyway. His presence was always with his people since the time of Adam. His presence has always been all over the earth, even in Jerusalem, and most of all in Jerusalem. What he does say, though, is that Jerusalem is the place where his name is, where his eyes are, and where his heart is perpetually. In Deuteronomy 12:5, 1 Kings 9, verse 3, and 2 Chronicles 7:16. Coming to the place of his name means to come to the place, the seat, and throne of his authority. Appearing there is our acknowledgement of his authority over us, which we submit to. But at every feast, all over the earth, Hebrew roots teachers build their own places of worship and call people to worship there. And the people go there, showing the world that it is that particular teacher who has authority over them. Yahweh knows who comes to Jerusalem and who does not, because when he sees you in Jerusalem, he counts you as present. When he doesn't see you, he counts you as absent. But he knows what you are doing where you are. He knows what's in our hearts. He wants us to know. And what we do about Jerusalem is our testimony to Yahweh, ourselves, and the world about what is in our heart. Remember, we need to have the testimony of Yeshua and to be keeping the commandments in order to be counted as his woman in Revelation 12:17. Didn't we learn about knowing what is in our hearts in last week's Torah portion? Doing or choosing to not do what he says shows what is in our hearts. He is the king. It is his throne and his capital city and his place of worship. We are to tear down all the other places of worship and not to tear his down. You get it? Not showing up in his place of worship has the same effect as tearing down his place of worship. Therefore, he has the authority to command us to obey, and if we want to show the world that he is indeed our authority, then we will obey. Now, Israelites have the right to accept the curse. No, we can choose to reject his blessings. But Yahweh, but Moses said, good discernment is to know what constitutes those actions that get us cursed and those actions that get us blessed. at some time in the future, there will be people coming to knock on Jerusalem's door, so to speak, and he will say, "Depart. I never knew you. I never saw or felt your presence in my city." Think about this. Jerusalem, the city, is the bride, but is a city only its infrastructure, its buildings, its streets? Or is it the people within the infrastructure that makes a city a city? A capital city is its people. You know, all cities on earth have infrastructure, and they all have people. And it's their people more than the infrastructure that is the city. Jerusalem comes so adorned and so luxurious because it represents the righteousness of the people who will be living there. Might Yahweh choose those who show up in Jerusalem during their short lifespans to live in New Jerusalem later? Deuteronomy 12:8 says, "You shall not do according to all that we do here today, each doing whatever is right in his own eyes." Well, this is Moses calling to the people to repent from doing their will and start doing Yahweh's will. And Yahweh repeats again his instruction about the place of his name. Verse 11, "Then there shall be a place which Yahweh your God shall cause his name to dwell there. To the place of his name you shall bring all that I command you, your burnt offerings, your sacrifices, your tithes, and the heave offering of your hand, and all your choice vows which you vow to Yahweh, and you shall rejoice before Yahweh your God, you, your sons, your daughters, your men servants, and your female servants, and the Levite that is within your gate, because he has no part nor inheritance with you." So now, not only are we commanded to go to Jerusalem, we are commanded to be happy about it and to rejoice there. In order to rejoice in the place of Yahweh's name, you actually have to be in the place of his name. Rejoicing in his name, you can't do that any other place. So far, in this Torah portion, we have learned that the first way that we can ensure being blessed and not cursed is to go to Yahweh's capital city when he calls us there three times a year. The second way that we ensure this is to differentiate between sacrificing and slaughtering. The word zebach is used for both sacrifice and slaughter. Deuteronomy 12:13-14. "Take heed to yourself that you do not offer your burnt offerings in every place that you see, but in the place which Yahweh shall choose in one of your tribes. There you shall offer your burnt offerings, and there you shall do all that I command you." So let's unravel between the confusion about zebach in verse 7, which is about sacrificing, from zebach in verse 15, which is about slaughtering. Because zebach literally only means killing. The difference is in what happens during and after the killing that determines if it is a slaughter or a sacrifice. The first difference is where we do the killing. A sacrifice is only done at Yahweh's gate, but a slaughter is always done away from Yahweh's gate at your gate. And second, in Deuteronomy 12:16, it says, "You are not to eat the blood," which is prohibited for both sacrifices and slaughters. "And third, you shall pour the blood on the earth like water." So if you do anything other than pour the blood into the earth, you are doing a sacrifice at your gate, and that is strictly forbidden. Sacrificial blood goes on an altar. It can also, people have put it on their doorposts. Any time that you do something other than put the blood into the ground, you're doing a sacrifice, and that is forbidden. The slaughtered blood must go into the earth. So you see the difference? It's about the place of the killing and what is done with the blood. And it's always about the blood, isn't it? So we now have in Deuteronomy 12:17 further instructions on what we must not do in our own gates. That includes the following. You must not eat inside the gates, your gates, the tithe of your grain or your wine or oil, or the firstborn of your herds or flocks, or any of your vows which you vow, your freewill offerings, or the heave offerings of your hand. You must eat those before your God in the place in which Yahweh your God shall choose, and take your son and your daughter and your manservant and your maidservant and the Levite within your gates, and you shall rejoice before Yahweh your God in all that you put your hand to. Now that's the second tithe, and everything we set aside for Yahweh in the second tithe must not be used anywhere else but in the place of his name. Deuteronomy 12:19. Take heed to yourself that you do not forsake the Levite as long as you live on the earth. The Levites, even though they're not functioning at this moment, they still have a proper place in Israel, in biblical Israel. We need to not forget that. You may eat flesh, Deuteronomy 12:20. Eat only the clean animals, Deuteronomy 12:22. Don't eat the blood, Deuteronomy 12:23. Pour the blood into the earth, Deuteronomy 12:24. And then he gives us a reason for this in those scriptures. And what is that reason? So it will go well with you and your children. Kill and eat. Only do not call it a sacrifice. And by the way, right here, I want to address something. Prayer has nothing to do with whether an animal is a sacrifice or a slaughter. People ask about meat eaten here in Jordan because Muslims pray over the animals when they slaughter them. Yahweh's definition of what makes the difference between a sacrifice and a slaughter is, one, at his gate or your gate, and two, where did the blood go? Not because we said a certain prayer. Anyone praying over an animal as it is slaughtered is not changing the slaughtered animal from meat to eat to a sacrifice. Here is another repeat of the sacrificial instructions in Deuteronomy 12:26. Your holy things which you have and your vows which you shall take and go to the place which Yahweh shall choose, you shall offer your burnt offerings, the flesh and the blood on the altar of Yahweh your God, and the blood of your sacrifices shall be poured out on the altar of Yahweh your God, and you shall eat the flesh. So we eat the Pesach, the Passover sacrifice, the thanksgiving and the peace offerings, but none of the various sin offerings. Deuteronomy 12:28. Be careful to hear all these words which I command you, so that it may go well with you and with your sons after you forever, when you do the good and right in the sight of Yahweh your God. Yahweh repeats the reason for us to do what he says, which is so that life will be good for you. He will, if you seek the kingdom, Yeshua said, all these things will be given to you. It'll be good for you and your children. us doing what is right and good in Yahweh's eyes benefits our children. Now, in the middle of all this talk about going to the place of Yahweh's name and differentiating between a sacrifice and slaughtering, and then later on all the other scriptures about how we are to treat our brethren and all, Moses tells us how to identify a false prophet and what to do with false prophets, starting in Deuteronomy 12, 29 and 30, and then again throughout the chapter of 13. Another thing that Yahweh and the other gods do have in common, besides that they all have their place of worship, and by the way, they need you, the other gods need you to go to their place of worship. What Yahweh and the other gods have also in common is that they both have prophets. We are not to become ensnared by other gods and the ways of other gods through their prophets or through any other means. Going to the place of Yahweh's name to worship Him three times a year helps to prevent us from becoming ensnared. The Bible uses that word, ensnared. If we go to Him, instead of expecting Him to come to us wherever we're celebrating His feasts in the world, if we go to Him, which is what He's called us to do, He called us to come to Him. He doesn't come to us. We don't summon Yahweh. Witches and you know, conjurers and people like that, they summon their gods. We don't summon Yahweh. He just, you know, gives us His Holy Spirit to be with us all the time. The other people, they have to summon their gods. So going to the place of His name during those three times in the year prevents us from becoming ensnared by other gods through their false prophets. And verse 30 says we are not to even ask how the other gods are worshipped. But if you happen to know how the nations worship their gods, and of course many of us do, in verse 31 it says, you shall not do so to Yahweh your God, for every abomination to Yahweh which He hates, they have done to their gods. Even their sons and their daughters, they have burned in the fire to their gods. All the things I command you, be careful to do it. You shall not add to it nor take away from it. Therefore, do not say, we don't need to go to Jerusalem for the feasts during this time. Now, Moses will explain in chapter 13 what happens when you are not seeking another God, but here comes a false prophet with his dreams, which he can't wait to tell you about. And, you know, you don't know that this person is a false prophet yet. And he does signs and wonders. But then he associates those dreams, signs and wonders, with his God. The promise of the false prophet to you will be that if you adhere to his God's instructions, it will go better for you. Isn't that the definition of Christianity? You know, Jesus did away with these instructions. Come follow us. Each one of our little churches will be the place where you go to worship, and we'll tell you how to live your life. You don't need all that other instructions, you know, from the back of that book. You just need the front one-third part, because all that other stuff is done away. The Jews also bought that lie. Jeremiah 44 deals with the Jews who were worshiping Egypt's Queen of Heaven in Jerusalem because they said their lives were better under her than under Yahweh. Deuteronomy 13:3 says, you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for Yahweh your God is testing you to know whether you love Yahweh, your God, with all your heart and with all your soul. Hey, come over here. We're doing Sukkot. Come on over here. We're going to go to Oklahoma. We're going to Oregon. We're going to the Australia Outback. Oh, Miami. Yeah, that's a good place. Hey, there's one in Italy. There's one in South Africa. Hey, come on over here. Yahweh is testing you to know whether you love Yahweh, your God, with all your heart and with all your soul. You shall walk after Yahweh, your God, and fear Him, and keep His commandments, and obey His voice, and you shall serve Him and hold fast to Him. It's a test. Are you going to follow only Yahweh or not? Are you going to turn your back on the other gods, places of worship, and their prophets' ways, and go to Yahweh's place of worship, His capital city, or not? And are you going to make a distinction between sacrificing and slaughtering or not? So what are we supposed to do when a prophet shows up to proselytize for his God? Deuteronomy 13:5. That prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death because he has spoken to turn you away from Yahweh your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you out of the house of slaves, to thrust you out of the way in which Yahweh your God commanded you to walk, so you shall put the evil away from the midst of you. It does not matter who the false prophet is either. Your brother, half-brother, son, daughter, wife, or your closest friend. And believe me, I have gone head-to-head with some of these Hebrew Roots teachers, and I have lost them as friends over it. No pity, no prisoners, death to false prophets, no matter who they are, in Deuteronomy 13:6-8. This is why we are to be willing to love everyone else less than we do Yahweh. Luke 14:26. If any man comes to me and not loves the world or loves his father and his mother, wife, children, brethren, sisters less, that word there is hate, but it means to love less than, and even to love his own life less, if he comes to me and he's not willing to do that, he cannot be my disciple. Deuteronomy 13:9. Your hand shall be first on him to put him to death, and afterwards the hand of all the people. And you shall stone him with stones so that he dies, because he has sought to drive you away from Yahweh your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of slaves. You know, false prophets and adulterers suffer the same fate, stoning. There are a lot of false prophets in the world today. Some of them are so crafty that they say Yeshua is the Messiah, and then they lead people into the worship of other gods by sending them to other places to worship for Yahweh's feasts. And they don't even tell people that's what they're doing. And they call you to other feasts not associated with Yahweh's feasts, Christmas and Easter. If we go to Yahweh's place of worship to worship Him at the time when He commands us to, we will not participate in the church's worship at Christmas and Easter. And we will not do His feasts in state parks with the green trees around, in other people's homes, or in farm fields. Yahweh's place of worship is His city. And he even requires that entire cities be destroyed if the Israelite people there are worshiping other gods in Deuteronomy 13, 12 to 18. Then after that, in 14:1, it says, don't cut yourself or make a baldness between your eyes or for the dead or eat detestable things like the heathen. Of course, ancient heathen rituals included these practices along with eating pigs and other detestable things. So Yahweh again lists all the clean animals we are to eat. And why does he do this? Well, in verse 2 it says, for you are a set apart people to Yahweh your God. There, you know, the nations are not set apart to Yahweh. Israel is set apart to Yahweh, and Yahweh has chosen you to be a peculiar people to himself above all the nations that are on the earth. We are elevated. We're not to do, you know, we live in the high rise. We live in the big places in Wall Street, if you want to, that's the big place in the world where if you're really important and elevated, yeah, you want to be in those great big places where all the other special people are. Israel is Yahweh's specially chosen people, and he has elevated us above all the nations that are on the earth, and he has given us a place to worship him where he has not said for anybody else to come except if we have a stranger in our gate. We're to take that stranger with us. He also says, don't eat anything that dies of itself. Roadkill can be given to the stranger who is not yet an Israelite, but roadkill or animals that die, which have not been properly slaughtered for food on purpose, are not for Israelites in Deuteronomy 14:21. And remember to tithe the increase of your seed, the increase of your crops in Deuteronomy 14:22. But if Jerusalem is too far away for you to bring your 10% of your crop, you know, put it in a basket, put it on the airplane, here we go. No, turn it into silver and go to Jerusalem in Deuteronomy 14:24-26. Deuteronomy 14:23 says, you shall eat before Yahweh your God. So part of the reason he wants us to come to Jerusalem is because he wants to see that we're well fed, that we're eating, and we're celebrating with our food before Yahweh our God. Again, he says it again, in the place which he shall choose to place his name there. The tithe of our grain, our wine, our oil, and the firstborns of our herds and flocks. 16 times in this Torah portion, he says this. So finishing the verse, what he tells us, the reason for it is, so that you may learn to fear Yahweh your God always. So what Moses is telling us is that there is a physical component in our learning to fear Yahweh. The most physical part of this learning is to set our face toward Jerusalem like flint and to put our feet in that direction and take our body to Yahweh's place of worship, his capital city, and not the places of worship made by the other gods or their capital cities or the places of worship built by our teachers every year at Passover, Shavuot, and Sukkot. Attending the feasts in Jerusalem teaches us to fear Yahweh. Fearing Yahweh keeps us from going after other religions, other gods, and their practices. And now there is a third tithe, which gets laid aside in our gates every 3 years for the Levites, strangers, orphans, and widows, and that's in Deuteronomy 14. 28 and 29. Deuteronomy 15, verses 1 through 5, We're to make sure to release our brothers in the Shemitah and Jubilee years and to carefully listen to the voice of Yahweh our God, to be careful to do all these commandments which He has commanded us today. We're to be generous with the poor. But now, in Deuteronomy 15:19, He will repeat His command again about going to the place of His name by commanding us to bring the firstborn males of our flocks and herds. And He says we are to eat before Yahweh your God year by year in the place which Yahweh shall choose you and your household. In this Torah portion, Yahweh is in the business of repetition. And He says, though, that if the firstborn male animal has a blemish, is lame, blind, or sick, it's not suitable for sacrificing, but you shall eat it in your gates. You know, go through your herd and find another firstborn male without blemish. And then take this one and slaughter it, pour the blood in the ground, and eat it inside your gates. And it says the unclean and the clean shall eat it alike. It doesn't matter if on the day that somebody serves you that gazelle, that hart, that lamb, or that cow, that you're unclean till the end of the evening, you can still eat that meat. The clean also can eat it, because eating that meat, even though it's blemished, does not make them unclean. Verse 23, only you shall not eat the blood of it. You shall pour it into the ground like water to make it into a slaughter, not a sacrifice. How many Israelites will have done these two things that Yahweh is now repeating over and over and over in this Torah portion in the course of their lives over the last 3,500 years? I can tell you it's not many. In the time of Elijah, there was a very small remnant. It's always been a very small remnant. How many have actually been faithful to walk their spiritual beliefs into the physical realm by going to Jerusalem three times a year? How many have not made the distinction between a sacrifice and a slaughter by doing sacrifices only at Yahweh's gate and by putting the animal's blood on His altar and by draining the blood of that animal into the ground? Listen, you've heard this story before. I'm just going to pause here and tell you, even though I'm going long. In 2012 and 2013, my own congregation, which I was the only founder of that congregation that was left there. There, a bunch of them had died, and one lady had converted to Judaism. And I was the only one of the original eight founders of that congregation. And a man came into the congregation and started teaching the people when I wasn't around to hear. He was teaching them, we need to do sacrifices. We need to build altars on our farms, and we need to sacrifice. And they were coming up to Passover, and I said, do not sacrifice that goat. Oh, it's not. Oh, no, it's not. It's just going to be slaughtered. Well, on the day of Passover, they all went up around the goat and they did their little prayer, which did not make it into a sacrifice. Prayers don't make animals into sacrifices. They did their little prayers, then they slit its throat and drained the blood into a basin. Now, one of the men had gone out into the field and he couldn't find hyssop, so he just had a bunch of weeds in his hand. They came running down the lane with this basin in their hands, and they were running up to his door. They took those weeds, they dipped it in the blood, and they started throwing blood up there on the lintel and on the doorposts. I almost vomited. And I asked the father, "Do I need to leave?" And he said, "No, stay." So I stayed, and here's why he had me to stay. Because something about that man that did this behind my back, when I told them not to do this, that something about him came out after our meal, which is that he does not believe Yeshua is God in the flesh. And the other people were sitting there listening to us debate about that, and not a one of them stood up for Yeshua. Not one. I prayed for the Father to let me out of that ministry, and he kept telling me to stay. He said, "You hold your ground." Every time I would pray, Yahweh said, "Hold your ground." So it was a year, and I was miserable all year long. And in our December 2012 meeting, planning for the next year, 2013, we had our annual meeting. I said, "Do not do with the blood what you did with the blood last year." The following week, it was announced by one of the men in the congregation that the congregation had decided, and that man had decided, they were going to do what they did last year. I tried to stop them. There was a great big fight, and I was asked to leave the congregation that I founded. Monty Judah and Rico Cortez both entered into the fray with me to try to stop those people. They would not listen. And as far as I know, they're still doing that every year. They're sacrificing to demons on their property. And I did, and when I tried to explain this to them, they told me I didn't know my head from my elbow. That was not the words they used. Yahweh's capital city is our capital city. His place of worship is our place of worship. And his place of worship is to be the only one that exists on the earth. And it should be the only one that exists on the earth during the feasts. Why are we not showing up there to make this declaration before him and our brethren and the whole world? At his gate is where we honor our blood-given citizenship in Israel. That is where our Savior, our God and King, sacrificed himself for us by shedding his blood for us. Don't you think he wants us showing up there faithfully from year to year to honor his sacrifice? And now, Moses will repeat the feasts. Surprise! Repetition in this Torah portion. The feasts being performed in the place of Yahweh's name is important to Yahweh. Again, he said it 16 times just in this one Torah portion. Folks, please, don't go to the places of worship built by the Hebrew roots teachers in any place on earth. Go to Jerusalem, and if you cannot get there, stay home and be sorrowful for it. Mourn over it. Zephaniah 3:18, "I will gather them that are sorrowful for the feasts, who are of you to whom the reproach, the shame of it, was a burden." So keep Passover. Bring your sacrifice from your flock or herd to Jerusalem when we get that opportunity. Go to the place of Yahweh's name. Eat unleavened bread for 7 days. Do not eat the leftover Passover sacrifice, and do not sacrifice the Passover at your own or anyone else's house but Yahweh's. Eat the Passover roasted at the going down of the sun on Aviv 14 as it turns into Aviv 15. That's the time of the evening of the 14th into the start of the 15th. Eat unleavened bread at the Passover meal and for 6 days thereafter in the place where Yahweh chooses for you to do that. In the morning, after you have stayed up all night in Jerusalem to keep the Passover vigil, turn and go into your tents and sleep until it's time for your solemn assembly. Deuteronomy 16, 1 through 8. And then, Deuteronomy 16, 8 through 12, count 7 weeks after Passover, starting from the time of the barley grain harvest, which happens at Passover. No barley was harvested until the priests had put in the sickle on the morning of the Habikkurim, the first fruits. Bring a freewill offering to Yahweh according to how much he has blessed you. Rejoice before Yahweh with everyone in your household, plus your servants, along with the Levites, orphans, and widows. Do this in the place where Yahweh has put his name, and remember that you were once a slave in Egypt. And keep Sukkot for 7 days after you harvest the wheat and the grapes. Rejoice before Yahweh with all your family, plus your servants, the Levites, the orphans, and the widows. Keep the feast in the place where Yahweh chooses for his name. That's, we just keep getting it repeated for us in Deuteronomy 16, 13 to 14. Why all of that repetition? The scripture has now told us several times that he wants us to do the feasts at his house and no one else's house because he wants to bless us. But we first have to choose between being blessed and being cursed. Deuteronomy 11:26. Look, behold, see, perceive, discern. I set before you today a blessing and a curse. A blessing if you obey the commandments of Yahweh your Elohim, which I commanded you this day, or a curse if you will not obey the commandments of Yahweh your Elohim, but turn aside out of the way which I command you this day to go after other gods which you have not known. And then he proceeds to repeat that we are to go to the place of his name for all our sacrifices and to all his feasts for the purpose of rejoicing before him. He just wants us to go and be happy and be joyful and rejoice before him. And Simcha is only, that rejoicing, that Simcha rejoicing, is only associated with Jerusalem. You can't get that kind of joy anywhere else. And I can tell you that I personally know the difference between joy and having fun out there in the world at the feast times and going to Jerusalem and getting Simcha. So boiling down this Rei Torah portion, it comes down to these two topics. Going to the place of his name 3 times a year and making a distinction between a sacrifice and a slaughter. The instructions are about other gods, and they're in there to tell us that if we do these two things, we will have discernment about those other gods and their proselytizing false prophets. Yahweh repeated the same thing 16 times, and we know that when we hear him repeat things in close succession, it's something he wants us to pay attention to. We do this when we say, oh, he's repeated it twice right here in this chapter. We ought to pay attention. Well, Here we have this Torah portion 16 times. Why? Because he's actually almost begging us to give him reason to bless us. He does not want to curse his people. He wants to bless his people and their children. He does not want to curse our children. And what will he bless us with? Well, first, he will bless you with the funds and everything you need in life. You know, the money. That is the kingdom as defined by Yeshua. In fact, that's how I got over here where I am now living and now where I'm able to serve his kingdom and have the blessing of going to his feast 3 times a year. It's a blessing that most people don't have. And I don't have to stay home and mourn for those feasts 3 times a year. And by the way, you know, if people would actually mourn for the feast, if it really made them sorrowful and they weren't going every other place and having fun, they would soon figure out how to get the money to go to Jerusalem and get that Simchat Torah, that Simchat joy. So, you know, he called me to Jerusalem just like he does everyone, and I said yes. And then he provided the money. You know, who knew that it would be that way? No one ever told me this. The teachers all said, the feasts are in Jerusalem, but come on over here to, you know, my feast over here. So I first had to obey him, and then I got the blessing. But even more importantly, going to Jerusalem, I'm telling you, the insights and the understanding into his word, it becomes just so deep and spectacular. And that's more of an important blessing than anything else. Yahweh wants us to be happy in Jerusalem. Maybe it's because he wants us to learn how to be happy in Jerusalem now so that we can be happy in Jerusalem later. Or if we don't want to be happy in Jerusalem now, maybe we won't have to be happy in Jerusalem later. Who among the teachers and prophets today teach you and tell you to keep the feasts in Jerusalem, and that is what will protect your soul from other gods and their false prophets? I'm telling you, run. Don't just walk away from those teachers. Run. They are leading you astray by calling you to their place of worship. Having a different place of worship for the feasts other than Jerusalem is what the other gods do, who have false prophets that come to lead you astray. They are making the way broad, but Yeshua said the way is narrow, and few there be that find it. As late as it is in the history of the earth, in the time allotted to mankind, to show Yahweh that we are willing to obey him. And then here we are at our age, with most of us in the middle or the end of our years. This is one lesson most Israelites still need to learn. So let's just go ahead and learn it and do it, shall we?